Well, as you witnessed the Christmas story this morning, one of the scenes you saw had to do with the shepherds. And today I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about the shepherds, looking at their lives. And I realize that many of you today may have heard already about a dozen sermons on the shepherds. But today you're going to get a baker's dozen, right? That's what they call 13, is a baker's dozen. So you're going to get one more message on the shepherds today. We find the account of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. So if you'd open to Luke chapter 2, we'll be looking there. And I'm not going to read that whole passage, as Grandpa read that already for you this morning. But I do want to highlight just a few things from that passage this morning. The first thing is we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke records this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Well, where is nearby? Most of you know where nearby was. We back up a little bit in the story, and we know that Mary and Joseph had gone into Bethlehem to register for a census that was being taken. And while they were in Bethlehem, time came for the baby to be born. How many of you ladies out there know that when it's time, it's time, right? It's time. It's coming. The baby's on its way. And so this is what happened with Mary and the baby Jesus. And we may look back on that and say, okay, big deal. So what? He was born in Bethlehem. But when we look at that minor detail of where he was born, we see that God had planned this from all eternity past, that this would be the precise time and the precise place that Jesus was to be born, in the town of Bethlehem. We see that God planned it from eternity past, and he made it known to man. He foretold it 700 years before Christ was even born by the prophet Micah. He spoke these words in Micah 5:2. Micah says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And the language there implies from everlasting. This one, this ruler, this shepherd is going to come for Israel, and he's going to come out of Bethlehem. We see in our passage that Bethlehem was referred to as small, or least. Some translations say little, and so we sing the song, "O little town of Bethlehem." And yet God chose Bethlehem to be the birthplace of the Messiah, of the great shepherd of Israel. And when you think about it, isn't that a lot like God? To take the small, to take the little, something that the world looks at and sees as insignificant, and do great and mighty things through that small little place. Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read that to you this morning. Verses 27 through 29, Paul says this, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." Why? So that no one may boast before him. We see here that God is not impressed by human wisdom nor human strength. You can say God is not impressed by brilliance or by bigness. As humans, we tend to exalt the big, don't we? We think the bigger, the better, right? Go big or go home. We like things big. And so we may even ask, well, why wasn't Christ born in some big city? The skeptic today may even ask, as they look back on the details of Christ and his birth, say, well, gee, if God wanted to make Jesus known and make a really big splash, why didn't he come to some big city? Why was it just this little obscure town of Bethlehem? When you think about it, all we have is this one little record of his birth in Luke chapter 2, where Luke says, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And the skeptic says, that's it. Yep, that's it. Is that enough for you? It ought to be enough. The fact is, Jesus was born. That's what we need to know. The skeptic may say, well, why don't we know more? You know, why don't we know how long Mary was in labor? I mean, aren't you ladies curious how long she was in labor? I mean, do we really know that there was hay in the manger? Do we really know that? How about that innkeeper? Why don't we know his name? Why? Because it's not important. It's not important. What is important? The fact that Jesus was born, and the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, because that's what God had foretold would happen, where it would happen. And the people of Israel had the words of Micah hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, not only in the Hebrew scriptures, but there was also a Greek translation called the Septuagint. They had that in their hands long before Christ was to be born. Do you want evidence for the birth of Christ, the prediction of Bethlehem? It was there. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because that is when, where, and how God wanted it to happen. And it's very fitting that Jesus was born in little old Bethlehem. Why? Because, again, God is not impressed by size, strength, power, or fame. Anyone who wants to show forth his glory, he often does it through the small, the weak, the lowly, and the overlooked. And you will find that throughout the Bible, that God chooses the small and often the insignificant. And so hopefully that encourages you today. Because you may be thinking, you know, I'm nobody famous. I'm not some popular celebrity with a whole lot of wealth. How could God ever use me? God delights in using those who may think, you know, I'm really nobody special. And if you're feeling today like, you know, I'm not really anybody special, I'm not famous, that's probably right where God wants you to be, in that lowly, humble place where God can use you. He doesn't want you to be all full of yourself. Why is that? Because when you're all full of yourself, there's no room for God. Someone once told me what ego, a good way to remember ego, E-G-O, is this: edging God out. You see, the bigger our egos are, the more we puff ourselves up, the less room there is for God to work in and through us. We need to remember what John the Baptist once said: Jesus must increase and I must decrease. More of Jesus, less of me. Remember Bethlehem today. Remember that small place that God used for the greatest birth ever. Number two, not only was Bethlehem a humble place, but the shepherds were a humble people. And why is that? Well, when you look at the shepherds, we don't have a lot of details about them, but as you look through history, you find that they were kind of a despised group of guys. Guys that people kind of frowned upon. They didn't trust what they had to say. And yet it was God who chose these lowly, humble shepherds to tell about the birth of Jesus. And many times in life, you see the people who are often overlooked and looked down upon, they tend to be a bit more humble than those who are always in the spotlight and elevated. Now, it's not an absolute. You could have a person that has a lot of fame who's very humble. You could have a person who's looked down upon, who's filled with a lot of pride. We all have a degree of pride. Even the most humble person on the earth has an element of pride within them. But as a general rule, you see that those who tend to be overlooked, the downcast, tend to have a bit more humility. Think about it. How many rich people like to boast in their riches? They love to boast in their possessions, what they have. And they look down on those who are poor. How many educated people will boast about their wisdom and their intellect, and they'll look down on those who aren't as, quote, smart as they are. How many popular people love to strut their stuff because millions of people know their name, and they'll look down on those who maybe aren't as popular as they are. How many successful people love to tout their achievements, saying, I've done this and I've done that. And they may even chuckle at the guy who has to work at McDonald's to support his family. And all this boasting and this self-glorification, while all this is going on, do you know what God is doing? Gag me with a spoon. That's what he's doing. God despises pride. He despises self-glorification. God delights in the humble. James says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we look at the Christmas story, we see grace poured out in Mary's life, who was a humble, lowly servant. We see grace poured out on those shepherds. We see grace poured out, even though the wise men are supposedly wise, we see, I believe, some humility as they wanted to worship the Christ child and seek out the newborn king. God delights in those who have this kind of attitude. Were it not for God, I wouldn't have a penny to my name. Were it not for God, I would not have the education I do. Were it not for God, I would not have the abilities. I could not do what I do with my hands were it not for God. Were it not for God, I would not be able to dress myself this morning. Were it not for God, I would not be able to take my next breath. Those are the kind of people that God delights in. Those who want to give him glory. Those who want to give him praise. Those who want to boast in him. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah once said. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And so as we look back at these lowly shepherds, we see that as they got the news that the baby was to be born, they shuffled off to Bethlehem. And when they got there and saw the baby, what did they do after that? Well, again, in Luke, we find the answer there. Luke 2, verse 20 says this, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds went back praising, boasting in God. They didn't boast in themselves, did they? Think of what they could have done. Man, aren't we great? God used us. The angels came, God to us. You know what? Can you think of all the millions and millions of kids who are going to want to be shepherds one day? You know, I think we need to market these robes we're wearing. Maybe we can get a contract with Nike. And you know, we can make it big. No. They just wanted to praise God. They wanted to give glory to God that he had chosen them to see the Christ child and to go spread that word to those in their community. Let me ask you, do you boast in God or do you boast in man? Number three, final thing this morning is this. I'd like to point out about the shepherds is that they had received a great, great message. We see the angel tell them this, do not be afraid. In Luke 2:10, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, or Messiah, anointed one. He is the Lord. The angel made it very clear. Hey guys, you're receiving some really, really good news. How many of you like to receive good news? How many of you like to receive bad news? Any really gloomy people out there? Most of us do not like bad news, do we? And you just think about our day that we live in, where we have 24-hour news stations, and we can listen to bad news all night long. I mean, think about the news that we hear through the media. How much of it is bad, just bad news? And so if you're a news junkie today, you know, you can't survive a day without either hearing or reading or watching the news, let me challenge you to do something. Go one day without watching any news. And if you can do one day, try a week. And if you can do a week, try 30 days without any news. Now, obviously, people are going to come up to you at the water cooler at work and tell you some news. That may happen. But guess what? After those 30 days, I'm pretty sure this is still going to be going on. The earth will still be spinning. The sun will still rise in the morning. We won't see it here in Western New York. But the sun will be rising in the morning. It will set at night. I'm pretty sure you're still going to have food on your table. You'll have a roof over your head. Life will continue on. It's amazing the bad news that we often hear, not only through the media, but even as we rub elbows with people. Often we come across bad news. This past week, Helen and I, we delivered some Christmas baskets to Canterbury Gardens, which is where Elaine Fuller lives out there. Most of you know Elaine, our oldest member, I believe, at 91. And so the ladies had made some Christmas baskets, so we brought them off to the Bible study group over there, about 10 baskets. And we went door to door knocking, delivering those baskets. And we get to one lady, and she said, "Pastor, you got to come in." I said, "Okay, sure, we'll come in." So we came in. She said, "You got to sit down." I said, okay, I'll sit down." Said, "You need to pray." I said, "Okay." And with tears rolling down her cheeks, she grabs my hand and she says, "I just found out that my grandson died. We hadn't been able to contact him. We called the police. Police got into his apartment and they found a needle in his arm. He overdosed from heroin. He was doing good for a few months. He was out of rehab. One day, he overdosed and he died. Not the news that Grandma was hoping to hear, not the news I'm sure I know his mother certainly didn't want to hear, not even the news I wanted to hear as I'm delivering Christmas baskets. We live in a world of bad news. But there's good news. There's good news. That's what the angels brought that day to the shepherds. There's good news. Good news because there's a Savior. And that's good news. Why? Because all of us need saving. All of us need a Savior. Why is that? Well, first off, what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from God's wrath, from God's punishment, from God's justice. He's a holy God. Sometimes we forget that he despises any and all sin. And so why do we need a Savior? Because all of us, whether we're young or old, rich or poor, black or white, male or female, we all need a Savior. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken his commandments. We've all transgressed his laws. We're all trespassers. How many of you have ever been guilty of trespassing before? I'm not saying how many of you have been caught trespassing. How many of you have ever been guilty of trespassing? Yeah. Even sometimes it's just kind of like an innocent thing. We didn't really realize it, right? Maybe we went camping and we decided to take a leisurely walk in the woods and we're going out for a long while. Then all of a sudden on the way back, we turn around, we see a sign that says, "No trespassing," you know. And we go, "Oops, I didn't even know it." Well, the same thing can happen in regards to sin. We can sin at times and not even realize it's a sin. We may listen to the world and the world may say this, "Hey, you know those little white lies? They're okay." And then we find out that lies are not okay. The world may say to those of you who are guys, and I grew up hearing this, right? Hey, when you see that hot chick, you can look, but you just can't touch. Then we read the words of Jesus, who said, if any of you looks at a woman with lustful intent, you've committed adultery in your heart. Ooh, I just trespassed there. The world may say, yeah, you can cheat a little bit on your taxes, right? I mean, you know what? The government is so corrupt anyway. It's so unfair, the laws they have about taxes. If you can get away with it, you go for it. And then we hear Jesus say, you give to Caesar those things that belong to Caesar. The world tells us that you're number one. You just look out for yourself. You are number one. You are the most important thing in the world. And then we learn that when we put anything before God, whether it's sports or entertainment or people or pets or even me, I am guilty of what's called idolatry. Someone once said that the human heart is an idol factory. We just produce idols like there's no tomorrow. There's a gazillion ways that we can fall in that area of idolatry. We can all put things before God. Often it's just ourselves that we do that. We can all do that. We are all guilty of sin. And our sin is first and foremost against God. We may sin against other people, but what we need to know is that our primary concern needs to be our sin against God. I want to close today reading Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 10. I know you're all getting hungry, right? Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10. This was written by David. David was called a man after God's own heart. And yet David sinned in some major, major ways. And so this is a prayer of David after he came to grips with his own sin. And so today, if you're here, and maybe you've never trusted in Christ, I pray that this would be a prayer of yours, a prayer of your heart, that you would pray these words. As I read these words, that you would pray them in your heart to God, okay? David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If you have never sought the mercy of God, the mercy of Jesus, to cleanse you of all your sin, then let today be the day. Receive the good news that there is a Savior. And not that He's just the Savior, but that He can be your Savior. That you can say in your heart, Jesus, He's my Savior because He died for my sins. He paid the price for me. I believe in Him and I'm going to follow Him and now live for Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. The beautiful Christmas story. May we never, ever tire of hearing the story. May it always bring fresh joy and fresh hope to our souls as we just reflect upon the birth of Jesus, how you would, at the perfect time, send Jesus to be born of a virgin, to take on flesh, to live a sinless life and to go to a cross to pay the price, to be our substitute, to be our atoning sacrifice. Jesus, thank you today for that. I pray, God, that each and every person here, that they would just acknowledge before you that you are holy, that you're just, you're good, and the right thing for you to do is to punish sin, to punish sinners, God. And that in that acknowledgement, that they would turn to you for mercy. Because the same one who is just is the same one who can justify us, who can make us right in your sight, who can give us mercy. God, thank you for your precious gift today of Jesus. We glorify you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.